Good morning. It's great to see everybody this morning. A special welcome to our campuses, Brushy Creek and Steiner Ranch. Hope everyone's doing great out there. My name's Kip Nanning. I'm one of your pastors. It's great to be able to come and preach again to you this morning. Well, let me just start out by saying this. It's much anticipated. It's exciting. Friday Night Lights is back. College football is here. Yes, isn't that exciting? A few of you are like, yeah. Well, whether you realize it or not, you did something very powerful when you walked in here this morning. Based upon how this place or people smelled, you evaluated them. Now, you didn't judge them, right? You just evaluated them. You said, hey, you know, their perfume, their cologne, they smell pretty good. Or when you went in for that hug, you went, boy, the shampoo they use, it's really nice. But on the other hand, there's some people who you may be sitting by right now, you're like, not so much. Don't ever underestimate the power of smell, right? Because you know and I know that when you smell something, it can bring you back to a moment and you know exactly where you were when you smelled that for the first time. There's three smells. When I smell them, I know exactly where I was, what I was doing. And the first one is gunpowder. My dad took me on my first quail hunt in the Midwest with a fresh covering of snow back when I was a young guy, and I can still remember shooting that 16-gauge shotgun into a cubby of quail up in the Midwest and that smell of gunpowder. And so every time I shoot my rifles or shotguns now, it brings me back to when I was a kid and did that the first time. The second smell is one that it's just, I don't even know how to describe it. Every Thursday, I go in and meet with a 6A varsity football team and the coaches. I go in and have Bible study with them and get to meet with them. And so I turn and go down the sports facilities hallway, and there's this great woof of the boys' locker room, right? But that's not the worst part. I can get that, right? Because I used to be an athlete back in my former days. But they're eating dinner before they go out on the field, and they're eating Chick-fil-A. So you've got the mix of the boys' locker room mixed with Chick-fil-A, and you turn that corner, and that big woof of both of those blended. Like, listen, even the Chick-fil-A cow would not go down that hallway. I'm just telling you, he would not eat more chicken down that hallway. The third one is a distinct smell. And some of you men, like, move from boyhood to manhood. And some of you guys are probably in counseling trying to burn that smell out of your mind. And it's this, when you change the diapers of your firstborn for the first time. That little infant was sitting there, the most precious thing, and you went, how can something so perfect and beautiful make such a mess down south, right? And they're laughing at you. Don't ever underestimate the power of our scent. In fact, listen to this, God gave us the capability to distinguish between over 10,000 different smells. That's how he created us. Listen to this, it is known that odors we smell have a significant impact on how we feel. In dealing with patients who have lost the sense of smell, doctors have found that a life without fragrance can lead to anxiety or even depression. Aromatherapy is used for the relief of pain, care for the skin, to alleviate tension and fatigue, and invigorate the entire body. It has been said that certain scents can help with the body's digestion, respiratory, circulatory systems. Certain aromas we smell can help to alleviate pain and reduce even bruising. Some scents can help with arthritis and with common muscle pain. Some smells can relieve headaches, ease depression, and even help to improve memory. According to the publication of Communication Briefings, they said this in USA Today. One Japanese law firm reports that air scented with lavender cut work-related errors by 21%. Jasmine scented air dropped errors in this law firm by 33%. And lemon in the air was even better. It cut errors by 54%. Some of you guys that are own your own business are thinking, tomorrow or Tuesday, I'm putting in the air lemon, right? But listen to this. In 2015, Americans alone in the United States spent a whopping over $5 billion on perfume and cologne alone. to make sure that we smell good externally. Don't ever underestimate the power of scent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we look at the life of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. There's no one smarter on this planet except from Jesus Christ. And as we look into his life, we recognize the wisest man who ever lived. It was a sad story because at the end of his life, he cries out to us today that your life will either be meaningful or your life will be meaningless based upon the pursuits that we make. Father, remind us of that today, that one day we will stand before you and we will give an account of what was meaningful or what was meaningless. Amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Ecclesiastes. One of my favorite books and one of my favorite character studies is on the life of Solomon. And we're looking into the unedited musings of the smartest guy who ever lived back in the 5th century BC, who was the king over Israel who lived in Jerusalem. His raw and sometimes irreverent reflections on the meaning of life are at times shocking. This book he writes is Ecclesiastes, and he's at the end of his life. And he looks back on his life, and he recognizes all the pursuits that he had in his life. And he says to his son, if you want meaning in your life, you will do a few things, and you'll do them well. King David was his father. And King David, on his deathbed, says to his son Solomon, he says three things. He says, first of all, Solomon, be yourself a man. In other words, you stand up when everyone else is seated. You take responsibility for your mistakes. You be a man. You lead out. The second thing he says is obey God. Obey God. Obey Yahweh. And the third thing is follow his words. Don't just read them. Don't just look good on the outside. Internalize the ways of God. And your life will be full of meaning. And so what Solomon is saying to us today is what will truly satisfy us or what will feel like that we're chasing after the wind. It's a bare-fisted fight between your life as a sweet-smelling perfume or an odor to those who are far from God. A life of meaning or a life that is meaningless. And so we look in to Ecclesiastes, the first two chapters, and we see here is a king. A man who had it all, and in the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, he begins to open his life to us, and he begins to be vulnerable. And he's saying to us today, here is what I discovered. And so in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, he starts out the story, and he says, it's meaningless. It's all meaningless. And you're like, Solomon, what is going on? Like you think the picture I have in my mind is this crotchety old man sitting in his chair and his grandkids are over and they're running around and they stop and sit by their grandfather's feet and they begin to just ask him all questions. And this frustrated old grandpa just goes, oh, you kids, it's just meaningless. Everything you're pursuing is meaningless. Don't do it. It's not going to amount to anything. And so he asked Solomon, like, what happened? Like, why would you start your story this way? And here's why. He says this. He says, next time you go outside, you go out to the hill country, look at the moon and the stars and the rivers and Lake Austin and Lake Travis. Look at the beauty as you come out over the hills into the hill country and the blue bonnets, right? He says, you know why it's meaningless? Because the earth will outlive you. Your lawn will outlive you. Your St. Augustine grass that you have poured time in and fertilizer in and money in and most of you will go work on tomorrow will outlive you, right? He says this in verse 4, generations of people come and generations of people go, but the earth will remain forever. It's meaningless, right? So he says there must be something more. There must be something more to our life than just generations come and this cycle and generations go and people are born and people die. And so he says, I searched for what I was looking for. And so he goes on this pursuit of divine meaning to find out what he hasn't found yet. And so in Ecclesiastes 1:17, he says, I'm going to immerse myself in knowledge. I'm going to pursue knowledge. It says this, that when I applied myself to the understanding of knowledge and also to the madness of folly and learned this. So he went after PhDs and doctorates. He went after more schooling and more things to learn and discover. And then in verse 18, after he does all these, gets all these degrees, you know what he says? He says, after all this, I found sorrow and grief. Because he spent all this time in study. And he gets to the end and he goes, you know what? In verse 18, there's still a void. Some of the most intelligent people that I know who have PhDs and doctorates are some of the most cynical, sarcastic people about life. And they've pursued and they've pursued and they've pursued and they get to the end and go, you know what? I've got the degree. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And so Solomon says, okay, there must be something else besides degrees, right? So in Ecclesiastes 2:4, he says this, I undertook great projects. Right? He's a man, right? Don't need directions. Just give me projects. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. And guess what? Tomorrow, most of you will be exactly like my dad. Every year, for years, my dad has done the same thing on Labor Day. A holiday you're supposed to take off from work, right? He will go to Lowe's or Home Depot. He will spend all day in his lawn, and then about 5 o'clock, he'll sit down for the Wheel of Fortune. He'll go, oh, my goodness, I can't believe I worked so hard. And you're like, Dad, this is a holiday, right? You're supposed to take off. And he's like, yeah, but I want the lawn to look good for the neighbors. And what we realize is we're exactly the same way. We find some false identity in what we do. Not who we are. And Solomon says, I'm going to throw myself into work because I'm a man, right? And this brings instant gratification and I can work hard and see the payoff. Even at home, when my kids want my time, I can work. Even at their ball games and dance recitals, even on family vacations, my mind is still 100 miles away from my kids. Why? Because I can find instant gratification in what I do, not who I am. And Solomon says, when you turn your life, your heart towards your work, guess what? It's going to be meaningless. Because when you leave, they will hire somebody else for your role. And so he says, in academics, there's something more. In work, there's got to be something more. So it must be found in pleasure. And so Solomon, in verses 2, 4 through 9, goes on this renowned, like hedonistic pursuit. He says this. He says, I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned my herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and men and women singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became the greatest by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. So Solomon says, I went on this hedonistic pursuit of pleasure. Like I built houses and I had servants and I had gold and silver. He was the wealthiest man who ever lived, whoever will live. Warren Buffett has nothing on Solomon. I had chariots and livestock and Egyptian horses from Egypt, wealth beyond wealth. The Bible says in 1 Kings that he had 1,000 women were at his summon, 700 choice princesses, 300 harlots, 3 different women in relationships every day for a year. Let me tell you guys, he knew about scent, right? Most of us guys at Christmas time, we can't pick out one gift for our wife and get it right? He had 1,000. He knew about perfume. He knew about scent. And he also knew that it's better to live on the corner of a roof than with a nagging wife. Solomon knew, and he's crying out to us today, the same exact thing. But listen, this is the verse I want to focus in on, Ecclesiastes 2:10. Look at what the wisest man who ever lived said. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. I could do exactly what I wanted to do at any time, at any place. I was that guy. People knew me from miles around. Solomon, the wisest, the wealthiest, he holds parties like none other. He can do whatever he wants. He has 1,000 women at his beck and call. But you know what? In verse 11, it did not deliver. He says, my heart took delight in all my work, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, when I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. There was nothing gained under the sun. It just didn't deliver, he said. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And he says this. He says, I will give it all up. I will let go of a house that's a little bigger, a car that goes faster, a boat that carries more people, vacations at more places to show more people on Facebook, beautiful women that could outlook beautiful women. For what? For what, he says. 1 Kings, if you turn back with me to 1 Kings 11, it says this. This gives us insight into Solomon's life from the Old Testament. It says this, that King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. They were from nations about which God had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart away from me. Nevertheless, that word nevertheless shows great vulnerability, or it shows great insight into Solomon's life. Because you know what nevertheless means? Solomon says, I can still do it. I'm going to be that guy who can be the guy who can follow God and still follow other gods. I can be the exception to the rule because I have it all, right? And so when other men fall and they struggle, like, I'm going to be the exception because my dad was King David who pursued God and was found righteous. And so Solomon says, nevertheless, these other people might go astray, but I'm going to show you I can do it. And what does God's word say? Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father, King David, had been. And so Solomon writes this journal, and he says this. He says, at the end of my life, after 1 Kings was written, he steps back and writes this journal now, Ecclesiastes, to his son, and he says to his son, if I could give you all the academics, if I could give you all my jobs and my PhDs and degrees, if I could give you all the pleasure that I've experienced in the world, I would give it all up for one thing. That my name would be returned to me as a man of high character and great reputation. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:1, there is nothing that comes close. No perfume in the world can come close. No expensive aroma can come close to a man that has a good name. And Solomon says, I would give it all up again if I could have my name restored. In chapter 7, verse 1, and this is the verse I want us to focus in on today about Solomon's life. It says this, that a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. This is one of the most confusing verses in the Old Testament. It's one of the most confusing verses of the wisest man who ever lived, because you have to say, now hold on a minute, Solomon. I get the idea about perfume, that our life is an aroma, and you know our character, people smell that like an aroma, but you're telling me that a funeral is better than your first birthday. And Solomon is saying exactly. I'm telling you that Geritol is better than Flintstone vitamins. I'm telling you that Walkers are better than onesies, and I'm telling you that Depends are better than Huggies. I mean, that's shocking, right? But that's Solomon. And what he's saying is here is, I want you to focus on three ways of the wise that I learned the hard way. And if Solomon was standing here in front of us today, when we would read this verse, he would tell you that wisdom hinges on this verse, that your name is better than all the most expensive perfume. That when people smell your character, your reputation, your smell is either attractive like a perfume or a repelling odor, and your story, your testimony of being a follower of Jesus Christ is what's at stake. So Solomon says, here's three ways of the wise. The first way is this: don't settle for the imitation. How many of us men have worn the same cologne for years? And we kind of, you know, our wives kind of go, boy, you know, I get you something different, something more expensive. And we're like, no, going to wear Old Spice till the day I die, right? Going to wear Brute. Going to wear Brute. I know you bought me Calvin Klein, but I'm a Brute man. Like, my grandpa had all these Old Spice things on his shelf, and you would come into his house and it just reeked of like Old Spice, because he would use his Norelco razor and sit in his chair, and then he'd get down and he'd splash on this Old Spice aftershave, and you smelled that Old Spice. And that's another smell that I think of my grandpa. But how many of us settle for the cheap imitation? We go to the store and we go, this year I'm going to buy some expensive perfume for my wife. And you look right to the left and you go, yeah, but I can get the same thing and it won't cost me money. And then I can use the money that I was going to spend on her and go to Cabela's. Not that I've done that, I'm just saying. But Solomon is saying, a good reputation goes before you as the aroma of your character. And a reputation is built over time and can be lost at any time. But when we settle for the cheap imitation perfume, it will not last. Solomon lived an unsatisfied life. And that's the sad part of this story. The wisest man, the wealthiest man who ever lived a sad life. And he got to the end of it and he said, you know what? I saw the expensive perfume that God had offered me. And I looked to the left and I chose the imitation instead. You see, there is a Grand Canyon-sized gap between who we are externally on the outside and who we are internally on the inside. And for some reason, myself included, I'm looking in the mirror here, but myself included, we get this idea in our culture that if we buy the right things and we look the right part and we say the right things and we spend our time with the right people, that somehow all the external stuff will change who we are internally. And Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, guess what? The mouth speaks. Like, it doesn't matter. Solomon says it doesn't matter if you have all the external things lined up in a row and it's perfect. If you don't take care of your soul, you are pursuing a life of imitation. Remember the story. Samuel comes to David's father, Jesse. Remember the story? In the Old Testament, and they're searching for a king over Israel. And Samuel comes to Jesse and he says, I want you to line up your boys, because out of you, Jesse, one of your sons will be not just the king of Israel, but will fall in line and bring about the birth of the Messiah. And Jesse said, oh, this is a proud moment. These are my boys, right? Like, here's my tallest boy, and he's good looking. This is going to be the king of Israel. I mean, look at the kid, right? He's going to be a D1 football player. Look at this kid. He's in AP, like, you can't get any better. And then here's my second son and third son. He lines them all up, and Samuel looks at the first boy, and he says, Jesse, he's not the chosen one. And Jesse's like, hey, okay, well, here's my second son. And Samuel goes, that's not either. He goes all the way down. And Samuel goes, where is your youngest son, Jesse? Jesse goes, yeah, but
He's inexperienced. He's a young kid. He's out tending sheep. He's out doing one of the worst jobs there was in biblical times, right? Setting and making sure that sheep did not be led astray and attacked by wolves. We put him out in the pasture. We knew you were coming, so we kind of hid him away from everything, and Samuel said, go get him. And he went and got David, and here comes little David, and he walks in, and Samuel goes, this is the chosen one. Because man looks at the externals, and God looks at the heart. And he found in David a boy that would pursue him even through sin, would pursue him and chase hard after him all of his days. And Samuel said, he's the one. And how many of us do exactly what Jesse did and go, this is the right one, right? This is the imitation. And Samuel goes, no, there's only one chosen as the right king. And we do exactly the same thing in our lives. We go after the imitation and we fall into that trap that if we get all the external things lined up, it's going to change who we are in the middle. And so the question comes, well, Kip, I've blown it. Like, I'm that guy. I'm that woman today. I'm that student who says, I poured my life into these cheap imitations and my life, just like Solomon, has been led astray. And I want to tell you this morning. I want you to come back to the real deal because Jesus Christ is better. Jesus is better. I'm telling you from experience that Jesus Christ is better. Solomon is telling you from experience, Jesus Christ is better. And if you think you've blown God's plan for your life, I want you to rest in this, that you, my friend, are not that powerful. You are not that powerful to blow God's plan for your life. You're not. God is good, and you can begin again. In Psalm 34:8, listen to this. God says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, God is saying, when you taste and see what Jesus Christ did on your behalf, you will never fall in line. You will never go down the hallway of cheap imitation. When you've tasted the good things of God, listen to what it says in Ephesians 2:4-7. But because of his great love for you, put your name in there. But because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ even when you were dead in your transgressions. You know what that means? That word dead in the Greek means you are stuck in a coffin. In sin. But you know what we do? Because we're stuck, we get, again, have this idea that if we can get out and get more stuff, it'll make us happy and it'll change that we're not stuck. And God says, you're still stuck in your transgressions. You were stuck in your sin and there's nothing we can do. But listen what the verse goes on to say. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that you in the coming age, that Jesus might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to you in Christ Jesus, to you individually. He's saying, not only am I gonna take care of you, but I'm gonna seat you at the highest place. Give you a position. And so the cheap imitations don't even come close to what Ephesians 2:4-7 says, that it's incomparable. There's nothing that can compare, that is comparable to the riches of Christ Jesus and what is found in the person and work of Christ. And when we find him, we found everything. And there's nothing that comes close to that relationship and the peace that Jesus Christ gives us. The second thing that Solomon reminds us, the second way of the wise, is live every day for one day. God gives us roughly 27,000 days on this planet, all for one day. And Pastor Tim has been preaching every Sunday through Revelations over this past summer. And if you're new, he's been preaching through chapter by chapter Revelation. And every time he gets to the end and the application, he's been talking about all of us Every one of us, and get this, even Solomon included, will stand before Jesus. And those 27,000 days we have on earth all come down to one day when we stand face to face with Jesus Christ. And everything that was meaningless will be burned up, but everything that was meaningful, he will put into a crown of life and he'll put it on our heads. You see, Solomon is saying that there are 2 days in your life when your name is most powerful. Your name in Hebrew means Shem, and the perfume that your life emits is Shemen. So Solomon is making a poetic comparison here. He's saying your name is an exact comparison to the perfume or the odor you emit. He's saying the day you receive your name and the day your name shows up in the obituary are the two most important days. But what happens between those 2 days determines whether your name is a sweet-smelling perfume. So if you die with a good name, why the day of death better than the day of birth? If you die with a good name, you can no longer do anything to screw it up. But the day you get your name, the day you were born, you have your entire life ahead of you that is unwritten. So the last thing David said to Solomon is, be strong, show yourself a man, and follow God. The last way of the wise that Solomon, if he would stand here before you today, he would say this, what you do in the dark, it's what you do in the dark that puts you into the light. Watch this. It's what you do in the dark that brings you into the light. Two Olympic swimmers. One, the most decorated man in Olympic history, set in a rehab clinic months before the final Olympics, was contemplating suicide, and a guy named Ray Lewis hands him the purpose-driven life, and his life is now beginning to change. Another Olympic swimmer decided to go out, have a few too many, destroy a bathroom, get on a plane and hide. It's what you do in the dark that brings you into the light. And Solomon says to us today, if we can do it all over, things that I did in the dark when I was led astray from Yahweh, from the God that my dad served and told me, I would want my name restored. I would want to follow God, and I would want to obey his commands. You see, we want the body as a Christian, we just don't want to work out. God says, when you meet with me and you spend time with me, there is no imitation that comes close to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Nothing compares. And so I know after first service that there were things that the Holy Spirit brought up in my life that I've got to surrender. And I know especially for the men in this audience, there are things that you need to get rid of because your life is in pursuit of the cheap imitation. And Solomon would tell you today, the wisest man who ever lived, your name is eternal. There's three things that you take into eternity with you: your name, your soul, and God's word. And if you pursue those three things, your life will be amazing, because you will stand before Christ someday and go, all the things that were meaningful, he will put a crown on your head. A great quote from a book that I've been reading says this. It's a Mansfield Book of Manly Men, and this Frederick Robertson wrote this back in the 1800s. He said, Christian life is action, not a speculating, not a debating, but a doing. One thing, and only one thing in this world has eternity stamped on it. Feelings pass, resolve and thoughts pass, opinions change and those will pass, but what you have done lasts. It lasts in you, your legacy. So through the ages, through eternity, what you have done for Christ, that and only that you are. So I ask a question today. What do you need to lay down? I want you to take a minute just to bow your heads with me this morning. Band's going to come back and sing a powerful song. And here's what I want to ask you. What do you need to lay down at the feet of Jesus Christ today? Because I'm telling you, men, what your family needs is a spiritual leader, not a successful businessman. What do you need to lay down at the feet of Christ today that says, I want to be a sweet-smelling perfume that attracts people to Christ? I want to be a sweet-smelling perfume again for the cause of Jesus.